What Josh is bringing out, and Gabriel and Daniel, they're trying to bring out what the true character of God is all about, and the true motive that we're supposed to love Him and obey Him. And see, what Satan has done, he has confused what the character of God is all about. Now watch what he does. In heaven, what do you think he did about the character of God? He told Lucifer that God was only justice. That there was no mercy, there was no love. And that if they sinned, that they would be lost forever. So he presented to the angels only justice. And he was a liar because he separated the character of God. And so they were afraid of him because all they heard was justice. You know what he did to Adam and Eve? He did the opposite. He said, you know what? God isn't a God of justice. He's a God of love. Only. He says, God told you not to eat from that tree. But you know what? Oh, that's a lie. God isn't a God of justice. He's just a God of love. So therefore, if you eat and disobey Him, you'll still be in heaven. You won't be lost. You'll live forever. You see what he did there? He separated the character of God. So to the angelic beings, he told them that God was just a God of justice. To Adam and Eve, he only told them that he was only a God of love. Now look how beautiful in the chapter it is finished. It brings out the true character of God. Now notice this. It's beautiful. Because this is when we understand the true character of God, then we can behold Him and His true character. Because notice, it brings it out so simple. Mrs. White says it's like ABC. It's simple. Notice. But even as a sinner, this is in the chapter. Please read this chapter. It is finished. This is what was finished. He, right here, in these two pages, identifies the true character of God that we are to behold. Notice. But even as a sinner, man was in a different position from that of Satan. Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. He knew the true character of God. He knew the height, the depth of the love of God. Listen, to him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. The whole universe that God had created that has not fallen, they didn't even understand the character. He was the only being that God had given him the understanding of his true character of love. That's why he was the light bearer. That's why he had the job that he was supposed to reveal the character of God to everybody around him, to the whole heavenly universe. That was his job. But notice, to him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Now listen to this. Understanding the character of God, knowing His goodness, notice what happens. Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. There was no more that God could do to save him. But listen to this. But man was deceived. His mind was darkened by Satan's sophistry. Notice. The height and the depth of the love of God he did not know. He did not know. For him there was hope. How? In a knowledge of God's love. And notice, this is the knowledge that we're supposed, the love that we're supposed to behold. By beholding his character, he might be drawn back to God. What character? His true character. Now it's going to identify his true character. Notice this. Through Jesus, God's mercy was manifested to man. But listen to this. But mercy does not set aside justice. Look how beautiful it brings it out. is here. These two pages. This is the true character of God. Notice, by beholding his character, he might be drawn back to God. Through Jesus, God's mercy was manifested to man. But mercy does not set aside justice. The law reveals the attributes of God's character. Listen, and not a jot or a tittle of it can be changed to meet man in his fallen condition. God did not change his law. That's why Jesus had to come and die. But he sacrificed himself. Who? The Father sacrificed himself in Christ for man's redemption. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He is out looking for you and for me, like Josh says. We're not looking for him. He's come and looking for us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are looking for you and for me. Listen to this. It's beautiful. The law requires righteousness. A righteous life. A perfect character. And this man has not to give. Now notice how beautiful it brings it out. It doesn't leave it there like the evangelicals. Listen. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ coming to earth as man lived a holy life. And notice this. And he developed a perfect character. He developed a perfect character. These he offers as a free gift to all who will receive them. It doesn't stop there. His life stands for life of man. Justification. That's the first, the outer court work in the sanctuary message. Thus they have remissions of sins that are past. And through the forbearance of God. Now notice this. More than this. Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. Holy place, most holy place experience. Notice, it says he builds up the human character. What does he do? He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character. That's how come the Our Father prayer. What does it say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's beautiful. Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character. A goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, listen to this. This is our mission. This is what we got to tell the world. Thus, the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in Christ. God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Now notice, it brings it out a little even more clearer. God's love has been expressed in his justice. No less than in his mercy. Justice is the foundation of his throne and the fruit of his love. Wow, think of that. Justice is the fruit of his love. It had been Satan's purpose. Listen to this. It had been Satan's purpose. This is why we're so confused about righteousness by faith as a church. It had been Satan's purpose to divorce mercy and truth and justice. He sought to prove that the righteousness of God's law is an enemy to peace. But Christ shows that in God's plan, they are indissolubly joined together. We cannot separate the character of God. The one cannot exist without the other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 85:10. Notice this. It keeps getting beautiful. More clear. By his life and his death, Christ proved that God's justice did not destroy his mercy, but that sin could be forgiven, justification, and that the law is righteous and can be perfectly obeyed. It's beautiful. We have a truth. It's right here. God has given us the spirit of prophecy to show us what He's telling us in His greater light, the Bible. But like Peter says about Paul's writings, they're hard to be understood, and people have twisted them and turned them to their own destruction. Listen to this. Satan's charges were refuted. God had given man unmistakable evidence of His love. Now notice this. Another deception was now to be brought forward. Satan declared that mercy destroyed justice, that the death of Christ abrogated the Father's law. Had it been possible for the law to be changed or abrogated, listen to this, then Christ need not have died. That's why justice is true. Justice is beautiful. It is the fruit of what? Mercy. But to abrogate the law would be to immortalize transgression and place the world under Satan's control. It was because the law was changed, because man could be saved only through obedience to its precepts, that Jesus was lifted up on the cross. Yet, the very means by which Christ established the law, Satan represented as destroying it. Here we come to that last conflict of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. That the law was spoken by God's own voice is faulty? That some specification has been set aside? Is the claim which Satan now puts me forward. It is the last great deception that will be bring upon the world. So you know what he's doing? He's doing exactly what he did to Adam and Eve. He said, you know what? That tree, you don't have to obey him. It's only love. There's no justice with God. You know what the world's saying today? You know that fourth commandment that he has given you in the ten? You don't have to keep that. You know what Mrs. White says about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath? She says, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil to you and me as Seventh-day Adventists. So he's doing the same thing that he did to Adam and Eve. He's telling you and me, God is not a God of justice. All he is just love. He's doing the same thing. He's separating the character of God. The only way that we can understand the character of God is if we keep the love and the justice together, never separated. Amen. And notice this. See, I have a book. It was written in 2003. I picked it up 2 weeks ago. And you know what it says? 20 minutes in hell. And you know what it talks about? That there's a hell. And God is punishing people. And you know who believes like that? Billy Graham's son. And Billy Graham. And all the big shots that are evangelicals out there. They're saying that that is true what he's saying. So what kind of character are they putting before the people? A God of justice. No love. And then we have even within our own denomination, we have another book called Behold Your God. And it's supposed to be about the character of God. You know what they do in that book? They say that God is just a God of love. He didn't send the plagues. In fact, he didn't even tell the people to sacrifice an animal because he'd be going against his own law. By killing. Completely the opposite, see? That's where we get in trouble about righteousness by faith. When we say, hey, you know what? God is only love. Or when we say, God is only justice. Because you see, love becomes a bribery. Justice only becomes force. And we are not to, our motive is not to be forced to love them by fear. And it's not, our motive is not to love him because of all the things that he gives us. Bribery. No. We are to love him because he is a loving and just God. Now notice this, that the law which was spoken by God's own voice is faulty. This is what we're going to face. That some specification has been set aside is the claim which Satan now puts forward. It is the last great deception that he will bring upon the world. He needs not to assail the whole law. If he can lead men to disregard one precept, his purpose is gained. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. By consenting to break one precept, men are brought under Satan's power. By substituting human law for God's law, Satan will seek to control the world. This work is foretold in prophecy of the great apostate power which is the representative of Satan. It is declared, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given him into his hand. But you see, God has a remnant people, an Elijah message, that go to the people and say, if God is God, and what is this God that we're talking about? A God of justice and mercy. Not just a God of justice and not just a God of mercy. We have to present the true character of God. And when he says, when we have that true character and we behold that true character of God, we will become like him. And then he will come. And I'm just going to read something right here. To me, this is the most powerful motive that you and me can serve Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And this is in the chapter in Gethsemane. Listen to this. He's talking to each one of you right here, okay? Turning away, Jesus sought again his retreat. And he fell prostrate. This is Jesus. He's doing it for you. And me. He fell prostrate. Can you imagine the Father watching this? Like what? The accident with joy. When I saw that car upside down, I wish I could have been to him. Can you imagine what the Father was going through? Amen. When he sees Jesus going through this? Listen. Turning away, Jesus sought again his retreat. And he fell prostrate, overcome by the horror of a great darkness. The humanity of the Son of God trembled in the trying hour. He prayed not now for his disciples, that their faith might not fail, but for his own tempted, agonized soul. Why do you think he went to the disciples and said, can you please watch and pray with me? He wanted strength to overcome, to take this cup and drink it. He was asking the disciples to help him to pray. Now notice, that awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup appropriated to who? To guilty man. That's the cup that you and me are supposed to be drinking. It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, let the transgressor of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony. Will the innocent suffer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty? The words fall trembling from the pale lips of Jesus. Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Don't you see what Jesus was doing here? The justice of God demanded what? Death of sin. Second death. That was you and me that's supposed to pay that second death. Because of the justice of God, you see. The justice of God cannot be taken away. So Jesus had to suffer the justice of God for you and for me. It cannot be taken away. You cannot split the character of God. Three times has he uttered the prayer. Three times has humanity shrank from the last crowning sacrifice. But now, the history of human race, this is what the motive for Jesus doing what he did. Listen. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. You see the self-sacrificing love right there. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes of lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. What's he thinking about now? Is he thinking about himself now? No. He's thinking about you and me now. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood. And through him, perishing millions may gain everlasting life. Listen. Talk about the height and the depth of the love of God. Listen to this. He has left the courts of heaven where all is purity, happiness, and glory. Why would he do that? To save the one lost sheep. You see, he did come to look for that one sheep, which is you and me. The one world that has fallen by transgression. Listen. And he will not turn from his mission. What constrained him? The love that he has for each one of you and me. He will become the propitiation of a race that has willed to sin. His prayer now breeds only submission. If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, this is the last here almost. Having made the decision, he fell dying to the ground from which he had partially risen. Where now were his disciples to place their hands tenderly beneath the head of their fainting master and bathe that brow? Marred indeed more than the sons of man, the Savior trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. Can we be with him today now? But God suffered with his son. Everything that Jesus was going through, his father had to suffer. Notice this. Angels beheld the Savior's agony, the heavenly angels. They saw their Lord enclosed by legion of satanic forces. His nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. Listen to this. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. Could mortals, that's you and me, had viewed the amazement of the angelic host as a silent grief, they watched the Father, here's the justice, the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son. Amen. They would better understand how offensive in his sight is sin. If he was willing to give up his only begotten son because your sin and my sin was upon his heart, do you think he wants that sin to keep dwelling in our heart when he has taken it away and wants to keep it away from our lives? That's how come his love, his glory, when it comes, if that sin is still dwelling upon our hearts, we will be destroyed. The world's unfallen and the heavenly angels watch with intense interest. See, this is the time when Satan was unmasked. Satan and his confederacy of evil. Listen, even Satan and this holy, his evil angels are watching. Listen, Satan and his confederacy of evil, the legions of apostasy, they watched intently this great crisis in the work of redemption. The powers of good and evil waited. They waited to see what answer would come to Christ three times repeated prayer. Now listen, angels had longed to bring relief to the divine sufferer, but this might not be, because then just God's justice would not be there, see? And his character would be torn apart. No way of escape was found for the Son of God. He had no he had nobody to atone for his sins. In this awful crisis, when everything was at stake, when the mysterious cup trembled in the hand of the sufferer, the heavens opened. And notice what happens. And a light shone forth amid the stormy darkness and of the crisis hour. And notice this. And the mighty angel who stands in God's presence, occupying the position from which Satan fell, came to the side of Christ. Now notice what he does. The angel came not to take the cup from Christ's hand, but to strengthen him to drink it. With the assurance of the Father's love, he came to give power to the divine human suppliant. He pointed him to the open heavens. This is the holy angel telling him this now. He pointed him up to the open heavens, telling him of the souls that will be saved as a result of his sufferings. He assured him that his Father is greater and more powerful than Satan. Can't you see that the Father could not be telling him this personally? Because if he did, he would have been burned up. So the holy angel comes to tell him this, because the Father has separated from him. Why do you think there was an awful darkness in the middle of the day? Because if the Father had revealed his glory, Jesus would have been completely consumed. But listen to this. He assured him that his Father is greater and more powerful than Satan, that his death would result in the utter discomfort of Satan, and that the kingdom of this world would be given to the saints of the Most High. He told him that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, for he would see a multitude of the race saved, eternally saved. But listen to this. Christ's agony did not cease, but his depression and discouragement left him. Can't you see what he experienced in Gethsemane is what he experienced at the cross? When he's crying out, "Father, Father, please, Father, don't forsake me." But then, by faith, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Do you see? That is the motive. And remember, true righteousness by faith keeps the true character of God together. Justice and mercy. Satan is the one that wants to separate the character of God. And that's why we're still confused, because we don't realize. All we have to do is read those two pages. Because see, Moses saw that too. If you think about it, where he says, "Show me your glory." What did God show him? He showed him his long suffering, his love. But do you know what it says right after that? "But in no way will it clear the guilty." There's the justice. See, so Moses was shown the mercy, the love of God, and His justice. He didn't separate it. So please, let's not do that.